In our recent study, we talked about God as a God who restores and redeems. You know, what a powerful concept, the redemption of God and His ability to redeem our lives, really pay the price and buy back what had been lost, and just the wonderful truth that that is. And in knowing that, that God is a God who desires us to worship Him, He has a prescribed way that He desires us to worship Him, and as New Testament believers, we're to worship Him simply in spirit and in truth. So I think when we think about that, the idea is where we really connect up with God is in the realm of the spirit. That's where we connect with God. Though we know that, you know, He dwells within us and all this, but where we really connect with Him is in the realm of the spirit. And I'm often fascinated when I contemplate that transaction that takes place between an individual and God when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. What spiritual transaction takes place in the realm of the spirit? That deal that's made, you know, that deal that's sealed, that transaction that takes place when we surrender and we invite Jesus to come in to be our Lord and our Savior. And it's a very powerful moment, a very powerful time that is life-changing, eternally speaking. You know, that we now come into this everlasting life and fellowship with God eternal, and just a wonderful thing. But it's in the realm of the Spirit that transaction takes place. Yes, we're here on this earth, but it happens in this other realm, really, where the deal is made and sealed, ultimately. And so when you think about that, how God does these wonderful things, so we connect with Him in the realm of the Spirit. And then also that we are to worship Him not only in spirit, but in truth. The truth is that we desperately need a Savior, you know, that we're not all that, you know. We need the Lord. We need to be redeemed, you know, and the understanding that I need redemption. I need to be forgiven. That means I have to acknowledge that I'm a sinner, that I've missed the mark, and I need a Savior. And so once that I'm understanding, that's the truth. And then we want to continue our journey in truth. So many things, and this is one of the things we're going to talk about tonight, because there's so many things out there wanting to derail us from the simplicity message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the simple truth contained in these 66 books that we have, that we call the Bible. You know, this is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts right down to the very heart and intent of who we are. It reveals not who I perceive myself to be or who I want others to perceive me to be. It really mirrors me back for who I really am. And I think that's good for us. We need that. And the Holy Spirit illuminates that. And so this idea of continuing on in the truth, well, in order to continue on in the truth, we need to let God come in. And we talked about this in our last study, that God would come in with that bulldozer and level the high places, those places of worship that we would put in place of God, those objects of worship, those things that kind of vie again for the attention. And this is, I think, a chronic or a constant battle. It doesn't just go away. Okay, now I'm a believer and now that goes away. No, you've got to continue to level those high places. As you and I grow in our journey and our walk with Jesus Christ, hopefully we're continuing to take some new ground. And as we take new ground in our journey and our walk with the Lord, as God's revealing Himself to us and we're growing in our fellowship with the Lord, and as that's happening, there's going to be things that God wants to add and that God wants to get rid of in all of our lives. And so as that's happening, we want to let God get the bulldozer out and just level those places of worship that are detracting from our worship of Him. Because He loves us with such a perfect love, and He doesn't want us to have any other gods, only one God. And man, there's things that can get in your way, that can get in my way. And it happens so easy. And it can be noble, good things. Do you know that, you know, Christian, tonight? Do you know it can be a noble, good thing? It can be these great deeds of humanitarianism, you know? It can be, you know, that I just, you know, absolutely love and adore my kids. It could be, you know, and there's nothing wrong. We should love and adore our kids. We should love and adore our husbands and our wives. I think that's great. I think that's true. But they are not my God. I have one God, one Savior, one Master. I'm not good at serving two or three masters. It doesn't go well for me. I have one master. It's Jesus Christ. And I just think that's so important for us, because when we are right vertically, when we're right vertically, we're going to be right horizontally. If we're right with God, we're going to be able to be a lot more right with our wives and our husbands, with our family, with our friends, with our workplace, with those that we interact with. Because we have good fellowship with God, we're now going to be able to have a right understanding of the world in which we live. You know, a lot of times they talk about the biblical worldview. I like that. I really believe in that. I think, Christian, we should have a biblical worldview. I don't think we should have a worldly worldview. You know, I think we should have a biblical worldview. We should see the world the way God sees the world. And so tonight, as we get into this, there's a warning. You know, Moses is such a great guy, man. You know, not only does he understand that he has been really a shepherd to these people, he was a shepherd prior to this. Remember, he spent, 40 years taking care of Jethro, his father-in-law's sheep and stuff. You know, he took care of them, and it wasn't even his own, but it was in preparation. What a great preparation to learn about and to how to care for. And so there's not only the making sure that there's feeding, right? But there was also, he watched out and would protect. And so there's also feeding, and there is warning that comes into play, you know? So now, as a good shepherd, Moses kind of goes into a warning mode here in the latter part of chapter 12, where we'll pick it up in verse 29, and then on through chapter 13, which we'll cover in its entirety this evening. God willing. When the Lord your God, in verse 29, cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. This idea here of the care that is given and the caution that we not make inquiry after their gods. You know, we talked about this last week. We touched on this because there's oftentimes so much time spent trying to understand other religions of the world and cults. And I understand an overview concept of, you know, comparative cults and religions. You know, we had that course in Bible school too, and I'm familiar with that. And I think that's, fine in and of itself. But we have to be careful not to keep delving too deep into this, because, man, there is so much for us to learn just in the Bible itself, and to really get a handle on the Christian experience. And oftentimes what's quoted for us is 1 Peter. You'll know as soon as we get to it, 1 Peter 3:15, commonly quoted regarding this. And we want to read it in its context if we could. So let's back up into verse 13, because really in verse 13 is where we pick up the portion. It really is verse 13 through 17, you know, commonly called a pericope, but it's just a portion of Scripture. You know, it's just this little section. And so 1 Peter 3, beginning with verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. So the context is, who's going to do you harm? This is the context. And, you know, even if you do suffer, you know, if somebody is, you know, harming you in some way, or you're suffering, if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, you're going to be blessed. God's going to honor that. And don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, really. Because, you know, what can man do to me? You know, Paul talked about that oftentimes. You know, what can someone really do to us? You know, if God be for us, who could be against us? Yeah, they might harm this body, but ultimately they can't take everlasting life from us, you know? So In that context, verse 15 starts to fit in. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set him apart. He's the one in your heart. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, false accusations and so on, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than doing evil. So all the way from verse 13 through 17 is in this context of any type of suffering. And I know we hear this, you know, on all kinds of other, you know, it's brought up in other contexts, okay? And I just want to bring this up because I think it's kind of important, because sometimes we think, well, isn't this what we're supposed to do? Because this way we can give a hope, a reason for the hope that lies within us. And so that's why we're now, you know, we've got our banner, the defenders of the faith and all this stuff. Well, okay, that's all good and fine. But the reality is some people spend all their time trying to understand all kinds of other abstract things and abstract teachings and obtuse things that they miss the content of the real heart of God and from His Word. And the real reality is that I'm not, nor are you, really called to be caught up in a bunch of unnecessary arguments, you know, especially amongst other believers. This is my personal conviction. I think you should be able to share with someone. This is the context. Let me give you the context of this. The context is you're being really harassed in your workplace or at school or in any setting because you really are a follower of Jesus Christ. And yet, in the midst of all that, you're still just cruising through your life, trying to get along, do the best you can. You might be the only believer in your neighborhood. Whatever your circumstance might be, all of these other people may be looking at you and harassing you or whatever it might be, making your life basically uncomfortable, as it were. Kind of suffering in that sense. But when they see the hope that is in you, because you're not worried about what everybody else thinks, when they see that, you should be able to share with them, man, I find my encouragement, my source of strength in my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And now you're sharing, you're using that opportunity to share your faith, your hope that you have. It's not supposed to be just this idea that so you can, you know, have this argumentation about how you're right and what you believe and all that. I mean, great, that's all whatever, but that's not the context of the scripture. And it's just something that I think it's important for us to keep this stuff in its perspective. Man, be ready, sure, to give a defense. Man, what are you doing? Why is it that you have this hope? Because what does it say? A defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And then notice how it goes on. Usually everybody stops right there. With meekness and fear. Man, being gentle. Meekness, basically power under control. You know, being of an understanding heart and just conveying to someone what's going on. I think this is important. Because a lot of times we think that we have to learn about all these other things, all these other cults and stuff, so that then we can spend our time debating them. Now, there is a time and a place for that kind of thing. And maybe there are some of those, obviously, we see them that are specifically called that way. But man, it's still, your heart's got to be right in that. You know, it's not about trying to prove a point all the time. We all know what that's like. Hard to hug the porcupine, you know what I mean? They got a whole lot of points, but, you know, you can't embrace any of it. You know, it's that truth starts to happen sometimes. People get to the, you know, they got a lot of sharp edges, basically, is what I'm driving at. So being right isn't what it's all about. You know what I love about the Lord? Is how the Lord, whenever you watch them come into Him to attack Him, He doesn't get into some argument with them. He disarms them. You ever notice that? He always disarms. So which is better? Trying to make your point and make sure that they know that you know something? You know what I think about that kind of stuff. You know? Why? So what? Who cares? Man, if somebody's saved, if they really profess, you know, good, solid, basic Christianity, God bless you, brother or sister. There's a dying world out there. I've got a lot of work to do. I would encourage you to focus on the same thing. We get so sidetracked with this issue and this issue and this issue and this issue, and we'll just start spinning around like tops all over the place. Man, there's a dying world out there that needs to see the love of Jesus Christ. Man, I've got my hands full just with trying to do that and try and at least express that to others around me. That's my view of this particular portion of thought, and especially when it comes to 1 Peter. You know, I think a lot of times that's taken way out of context. I really do. And I think it's worth thinking about. Basically, the word here tells us, as Moses is saying, hey man, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For all the other things that they did, we don't want to get sidetracked by any of that. So whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. If there arises among you, in verse 1 of chapter 13 of Deuteronomy, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, and then shows the sign or wonder, the sign or wonder comes to pass, and then he goes on, let us go after other gods which you have not known. Let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This is the thing. We could spend our whole lifetime trying to right all the wrongs out there. Has God called us to do that? The Bible says that we are to love others as Christ loves us. That's really what we're supposed to do. And we're supposed to reflect that love to others. I can't fix a bunch of stuff out there. Neither can you. You know, we don't have that capacity. So it's not that we don't want to sow seeds of kindness. It's not that we don't want to try and respond to things in the right way in the Lord. I'm all for all that. It's just the concept of trying to fix everything ourselves. It's not going to happen. And the Lord just says, man, don't listen to the words of somebody like that. He's testing to see whether you're going to stay on track with just the simple truth of following him. He just wants to see if we're going to be sold out to him or whether we're going to get sidetracked with these other things. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. I don't think that's too complicated. I think that's pretty straightforward. I think verse 4 kind of sums up the thought there. I like what Paul the Apostle says in Galatians, the first chapter of Galatians. Man, he nails it pretty clearly. I'll just read this to you. I can cite it. You can look it up later if you'd like. But Paul the Apostle says in his writing to them in verse 6 of chapter 1, Galatians, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, it's not really another gospel. There's only one gospel. There's only one real good news for humanity. There's a lot of other things that seem fanciful out there, but there's only one gospel. He said, it's not really another. But he's trying to use basic terms, saying, I'm surprised that you would turn to a different gospel, but it's not really another gospel. But even if we, he includes himself, even if I got off the wall and weird, this is what he's saying, or an angel from heaven, that sounds familiar. We've heard about angels from heaven talking to people. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And this is like cast to the furthest parts of hell is basically what he's saying. Anathema. I mean, it's just absolutely cast, you know, to the furthest parts of hell. That's what it means. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. He repeats it. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I wouldn't be going through the kind of things I'm going through, is what he's implying. This idea here is that all these other things that, you know, the winds of doctrine that blow around, you know, and they just come back. And you know, there's one good thing about being a little bit older and watching things cycle through. Things have a way of cycling through. It's really amazing to me. You know, some of the modern things today that everybody thinks they've got this brand new, just awesome mousetrap, you know. No, it's really the same mousetrap, you know. It's the same thing. A lot of the things that they've named all these different names of today, no, it's really, 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 it's just liberal theology. It's just not really true Bible teaching is what it's not. Man, they can name it anything they want. They can put any heading over it they want. It really doesn't matter. It's just not simple, true Bible teaching. And so it is a distortion of the simplicity of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I think that's a bummer. You know, I think it could be a deterrent for people. And I think we should be aware and be cautious. This is what is being talked about. The warning that comes so that we don't get distracted from the simplicity. Paul, we just saw something in the New Testament that mirrors what Moses is saying to these people. It's being mirrored back and forth. Hey, be careful. Don't be sidetracked. How could you turn so quickly? You know, these guys that were coming in Galatians that he's referring to were Judaizers. They were people that would come in after Paul had gone into an area and established a work. There's groups of people that would come through after he'd been there, and they'd say, hey, this stuff about Jesus is really great. That's really cool and everything, and we're glad that you're following Jesus. That's cool. But you know, you really need to. And as soon as you hear that, there's a problem. Because it's not Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected. It's Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross. That's what it boils down to. And so anything that's different than that, we should shy away from it. We should just go the other direction. Well, notice what happens here in verse 5. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, slight extreme situation here, don't you think? Look at what it says to do. Shall be put to death. Now, obviously, we're going to talk about how that plays out in our world today, because obviously we're not going to be doing that, right? But how does that play out, or that concept play out? You know, I know, brothers and sisters, a lot of times people get some different things going on in their minds. I know. They get this different stuff floating around in their minds, and they know that, well, you know, I kind of know what the Bible says about stuff, but, you know, I kind of see it this way, and I do things this way, and as soon as anybody starts talking to me like that, I'm like, whoa, we're getting off the track here. There's a derailment happening, you know, and this is going to head for disaster. This train's going to end up wrecked. I mean, there's nothing good going to come from this. Because ultimately, that's poor theology. It's a poor understanding of who God is and how God moves and his intent through his word and all that. And once you get into that, now once you start going down that road, you're in trouble. Because now who's God? If you're deciding and you're circumventing and you're deciding what is more from God than his word, now who's God? Well, you're playing God yourself is the truth of that matter. I had to answer that for you just in case you're really questioning it. Those of you with the blank stares, now you know. Anyway, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. So again, it's not a passive thing, is it? It's fairly extreme, and we'll talk about how we can see how that would play out in our time period today. Because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God. And then the reminder, this is so great, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage. Man, don't forget who set you free. Oh, man. Oh, I love that. Don't forget who set you free. Don't forget who loves you and who delivered you. Oh, gosh, that's a great thing to remember for all of us. Don't forget who really paid the price. It's not them. It's not their good ideas. It's not their fanciful plan that they've got mapped out for you. Man, there's one Redeemer. But they come along and they want to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Now, it gets personal. Verse 6. If your brother or the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you, or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. You shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him. But you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God. Again, the reminder, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And then, so all Israel shall hear and fear and not again do such wickedness as this among you. He says, man, this is going to be heard about doing such a thing. That's going to be ringing in everybody's ears. They're going to be talking about, hey, man, did you see what that dude tried to do? Man, he was trying to talk these people into this and this and this. Now, let's switch this around a little bit and get some, you know, practical application to this kind of a thought. So I'm standing around with a group of old friends a couple of years ago. And as I'm hanging out with these friends, you know, these are all people I used to party with all the time and all this. So I'm standing around just talking with them. And it's not like I walk up and go, hey, Holy Spirit, police. You know, it's not like I open my jacket and say, hey, you know, I know Jesus, right? You know, I mean, I don't, you know, I'm just hanging around just like anybody else would be hanging around. So I'm just hanging around with all these people. And actually, we're at an old high school football, you know, where I went to high school, the high school football game. This is a reunion thing. So I'm just standing up there, up in the bleachers, hanging out, talking with all these people that I used to party with. Now, obviously, I'm not the same person. A lot of these guys are all the same people that they are. They're just 30 years later, okay? But they're all the same as they were then. They're just older and more messed up. It's just that simple. So I'm listening, hanging out, and just visiting with them and stuff, and you know, everybody's telling me what they do and everything. And, you know, finally people start getting curious. Hey, yeah, man, so what are you doing now, you know? Well, gosh, I'm glad you asked, you know? And I get to share with them that. This is after they've said all kinds of stuff with all the things that go with that, you know? And now it just changes the whole context of everything. And then another guy comes up that now he hasn't been a part of this conversation yet. And so he comes up and he goes, hey, man, let's go over to such and such, you know, one of the local taverns right nearby. He says, hey, let's go, you know, pound a few, you know. And I look and I say, you know what, man, I'll go with you. But and then I just shared the gospel with him. I told him, hey, man, you know, I met Jesus Christ. I don't live like that anymore. I don't do that anymore. And I just, you know, the thing is the enticing, the desire, they want to entice us to go back to the gods that we once served. You know, if you just think this stuff's just something just floating out, it's not that big a deal. Man, there's entities behind these things. There's delusions and demonic forces connected with so much of all of the worldliness around us. I mean, that's just a simple fact. And I'm not saying that just, you know, I'm just saying exactly that. That there are things connected to this stuff and you have to be cautious and stuff. So it was great, man. I serve the one true living God. I'm not a party to this anymore. I'm not a party to that party anymore. So, you know, I'm not going to be doing that. And, you know, it's what I'm trying to say is sometimes we look at this and it's abstract. It's just out there. It's kind of at a distance. It's these pillars that they all hang around these pillars and in the groves and they hang around the trees and they just do weird things out there. I think they're just smoking weed or something out there in the trees. I don't know, you know. I mean, whatever. We get these things in our minds and it's just all this distant stuff out there that, you know, no, it's pretty practical. It's pretty straightforward. It just comes in a different cover today. It just comes with the paper cover around it out of the liquor store up on the shelf behind the counter. You know, it's all the same stuff. It's just packaged a little bit differently. You know, lust hasn't changed in the last 5,000 years, you know. It's the same. All these things, nothing's changed. But we just get so distant. We read this. Yeah, gosh, let's. Oh, yeah. Well, then we should kill him and stuff. Well, how does that play out for us today? You know, the reality is we are to love people, but we really are to hate sin. We're to see sin for what it is. We're to see it for the destructive force. You know, the perversities and all the things that go on. That's somebody's sister. Could be somebody's mom. Could be somebody's wife. Somebody's daughter. You know, we just push everything. We compartmentalize, make everything so distant from us. But man, the reality is sin, as we're going to read tonight, it affects everybody. And this is why this warning is given out this way, why Moses talks so clearly about it, is because it affects others. And we kind of get things out to where it's distant from us. So it's not really connect, you know, there's no connection. But we are all a part of a body, the body of Jesus Christ. You know, and we're all connected. We're very clearly, it's spoken of very clearly in the New Testament of how we are all connected as one body. Different parts, but all one body of Jesus Christ. And so, as we look at this and this idea of cutting off maybe that relationship, basically what I wrote in my side margin notes was cutting off that relationship that would seek to pull me away from Jesus Christ. Just cutting that off so that I'm not drawn into. Because so many people, I've met over the years so many people that have been doing so well. But Satan has plotted and planned, and we, even though we speak of it, even though we teach it, there is just the right person, just the right situation, just the right circumstance building up to get that person to entice them and pull them away. Husbands, wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, young people, older people, don't think that Satan doesn't plot. He's got time, man. And he just watches everybody, and he plots, and he plans, and he just waits for just the right moment to strike, to bring right that situation right into your life. That person, oh, you don't understand, Pastor Jim. This guy's really willing to listen to me. Oh, you don't understand, Pastor Jim. She really understands me. She knows what, you know, what makes me tick. Oh, yeah, and your wife doesn't. You kidding me? If people would just let sin be sin, it'd be so much easier, really. It's just sin. Just say it is, and let's move on from this place. Because repent. Repent and get out. Move on. Get away. Sever it. Because if you don't, what happens is it's an enticement, and it pulls us away from the living God. And so much of the time we walk around thinking, oh, that's not going to happen to me. You're preaching to the wrong people. That isn't going to happen. Oh, really? Really? Why are you exempt? The Bible doesn't say you're exempt. It doesn't say I'm exempt. The only thing that will help me and that will help you is a deep, devout relationship with Jesus Christ, to where that I love God above all others and anything. And God is the priority in my life. That's the only thing that I found that works. With all the everything that can go on in life, you know, all the swirls that can, and the storms and the things that can happen, that's the only thing I found that works. And there are times, there is no doubt, where all you can do is absolutely lock your hands like this around the base of the cross and just hang on for dear life. As the torrents are coming over you, just trying to hang on. And that's just reality. But man, I don't want to be anyplace else. Man, when the torrent kind of stops, that's where I want to be found, hanging on with a death grip at the cross of Jesus Christ. But you know, because the Bible says, anyone who thinks he's strong, take heed. You know, and we have to be careful, because sometimes at our strongest point is where the enemy finds it's really our weakness, because we're relying on ourselves, not on the Lord. See, strength is perfected in weakness. You see, that's the truth from the Word of God. Strength is perfected in weakness. So when I understand, and that's why I walk, I'm clear. I'm a moment away from a bad decision every day, every moment throughout the day. I'm a moment away from a really bad decision. And so I just really try and hang on. And I suggest that that's really what the context in this thought is that we have to cut off that relationship. And what I wrote on my side notes was, give no platform in my life to that. In other words, the comments, the ideas, the things, you know, I've had all kinds of people, you know, bombard me with different things, you know, from time to time, trying to solicit us to get caught up in their, you know, religion or whatever. And I remember this one guy, and this is right after I'd gotten plugged back in with the Lord and stuff, and I was doing this project, and this guy was working on the project too, and this guy's trying to befriend me and stuff, but I knew what his deal was, what his background was, and he's trying to tell me that, you know, if I would be a part of, you know, Mormonism and all this, then I would have a better life and I could be like him and this and that. And I'm looking at him just going, well, gosh, there's not that much that I'm interested in that's that great about who you are. But anyway, I that was the truth. But the thing was, is I was trying to be polite and just do my job, and I'm listening to him while I'm working and stuff. And finally I looked and I said, dude, you know what, man? You've really got something confused here. I'm not looking for anything. I've found what makes my life complete and what would make your life complete. And that's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And just cut right to the chase, done. Now we move on. He goes, hey, well, will you take this, you know, wants to give me his Book of Mormon. I said, no, I will just use it. I'll tear it out the pages and crinkle it up and light my fireplace with it. I won't look at it. I won't read it. I don't want it. You think, well, gosh, that's just uncool or disrespectful. Read through your Bible clearly. The Bible says, really, we're not even supposed to be, and I know there's people who are going to disagree with this, but the Bible does say that we're really not even supposed to be opening our door to all this. It's really what the Bible says. There's nothing wrong. I think if you're called to really discuss some of this stuff with them, I think it's great. But really, the thing is if you want to talk to somebody about some of this stuff, that's fine. Have your guns loaded scripturally. Make sure you know what you're going to talk about. But realize they have all their guns loaded. They're very convinced of what they want to convey to any of us, and we just got to be aware of that. We want to love people. We want to share the Lord with them, but we want to be very, very cautious. Very cautious not to get too engaged in all this stuff. You can watch people get sucked in and pulled away and pulled down and all this stuff. It's not worth it. Man, we want to be careful. I like this idea, too, that the person that throws the first stone is the person who narked the other guy off. The one who says, hey, this person's doing all this, you know, what it is there's personal connection with what they're saying against someone. There's a personal, I mean, how many times somebody, you know, might talk to me and say, well, you know, so-and-so and this and that. Okay, well, let's get a hold of them and let's sit down and talk. Oh, no, I don't want to talk to them about it. I'm telling you so you can talk. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. You misunderstood my role. I'm not supposed to talk to anybody about something like that. If you got a beef with them, you talk with them about it. Because that's not my situation right now. You know, and it's that whole, well, yeah, but then they're going to be upset with me. Well, what do you think is going to happen to me? I mean, you know, this is what the role is. We're supposed to interact on that basis. Not trying to divert this all around. So, you know, this idea of personal responsibility in it, even in the accusation of it, I think is cool. You know, if you're going to be willing to step up and, you know, say that, then there's a personal involvement with throwing the first stone. Good things to contemplate regarding, you know, this is capital punishment. So that's what we're dealing with here. And so it's a good thought regarding that. If you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known. Then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently. And if indeed, if this is true, and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that is in it with its livestock, with the edge of the sword. And you shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the city and completely burn it with fire, and the city and all its plunder. For the Lord your God, just absolutely pile this stuff up, light it on fire, and leave it. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you, and multiply you just as he swore to your forefathers, because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. Joshua 6:18 has kind of an interesting thing for us. A little bit of a Bible hop over there in that part of Joshua. But if you turn to Joshua 6:18, we kind of pick up something that transpired there. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. So this is the warning that goes out. They're to go in. This is when they're about to go and go into battle again with Ai. They're going to battle Ai. When they had Joshua and them, they had just had this great victory in Jericho. And it says, man, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed. Stay away from it. Leave it alone. Don't involve yourself in it. Just get away from it. Don't keep any of it in your hand. It's going to bring a curse to the camp of Israel. So there's an individual aspect of things that we do, and then it affects a corporate body. So it affects everybody, you know, and this is why we want to function in God's grace and His mercy. And we'll talk about this a little bit further as we get into this thought. As they go in and they start to engage in this battle, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. Now, notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. So, Joshua, chapter 7, verse 1. So who committed this just trespass? God looks at the children of Israel, the group. And yet, who was it? It was Achan, right? That had taken something and stashed it. And you can see what tribe he's from and who he's all related to and so on and so forth. But he took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. God was not pleased with this situation. They went up and spied out Ai, and then ultimately several guys were killed and they were chased away. Joshua rent his garments and was just upset and brought himself before the Lord. And, you know, he's like, you know, what's wrong? How come you're not with us? And all this kind of thing. In verse 10, it says, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? He says, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. And so this story goes on, and obviously I don't want to get too far into it because it'll only be, you know how fast we're traveling through the Old Testament, so it won't be long and we'll be getting right there. So we could do the whole thing and we'll forget it by the time we get there. But the thought is that there's a responsibility within a body of believers, right, God's people, to deal with the matter of the accursed thing, right? The situation, the sin that was brought in. And God looked at the whole group and said, hey, this isn't good. What happened when Paul spoke about to the Corinthian group? He says, man, this that you're doing is not good, you guys. You got this guy doing this and this guy doing this. And, you know, you need to be able to be healthy enough as a body of believers to purge some of these things, because it's bringing in sin and it's unhealthy and it's starting to permeate through the rest of the congregation. And so this is what's so important for us, is that we understand that, man, there are times like what we see here in this, of there should be that approach or that discussion or that thing that sometimes needs to be said. And we don't need to go and have other people say that for us. That's where it gets really lame. What we need to do is we need to just do Matthew 18. If there's a problem, go to that person, discuss it with them. Pray, obviously, before you do that. Seek the Lord's guidance and counsel. Sometimes our hearts just aren't right and we're not in a position to talk about something because we're cattywampus, you know. Yes, we could even use hippity-skippy on that. But we're not thinking right on how we're going to approach it. You know, and so if our heart's not right, then we just shouldn't get into that, because it's going to be unpleasant and unnecessary. It might be a little unpleasant anyway, but it'll go into unnecessary things and not be healthy. So the balance of this is that this is the way it works within the body of Christ, according to the New Testament. God wants to keep your issues, my issues, any other believer's issues to the fewest people possible, and that would be between you and him. That's God's desire. Do you think God gets any glory with your failure and sin or mine? No. There's nothing. All we can do is plead the blood of Jesus Christ over those matters and leave it at that. But the deal is this. God wants to keep it at the fewest people possible. And that's between you and him. So the Spirit comes along into our lives and starts to convict us. Hey, that's not going to fly anymore. You're going to knock that off. Okay. Then all of a sudden, this happens again, and the Lord says, no, listen, I told you that's not going to fly anymore. Really? Pretty patient with us. But then eventually, all of a sudden, there's an awareness. Somebody else becomes aware of it. I don't know how. I don't know what way. But the Spirit allows that to transpire. Now, that person is grieved, hurting over having to even talk about this or engage in this at all. This is how it affects the camp, you see. Then, so that person's got to go and sit down and say, hey, listen, man, we got to rap about something, you know. Blah, 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 blah. Talk about it. And then, you know, you hope that people are repentant and that, you know, you win a brother or a sister in the Lord and that it's healthy, it's fruitful. And praise the Lord. That's the hope, right? That's the desire. But it's a progression that gets more involved. Then it's, because Matthew 18, right, is just you and that person talk about. Now, if that doesn't work out, now you got to get a couple of people to go with you and rap with you. We have somebody about something. And now it's kind of turns into eventually kind of church discipline. And then eventually it's just something that's got to be kind of declared. Hey, this happened. They kind of got sideways and they're unrepentant. And here we sit. You know? No one wants that end result. That end result's very unpleasant. Nobody wants that. But the thing is what was God's heart in it? The fewest people possible. So don't resist the conviction of God's Holy Spirit. Because what happens is that's how your heart becomes calloused. It's a layer system. That's how it works. This little layer goes there, and then there's another layer, and then you become like cauterized to where there's a loss of a sense of feeling. In other words, there's no more awareness. And why I bring all this up is because really part of this has to do with there's a healthy purge that went on in our context tonight. There was a healthy purging of the sin issue, right? And there's also those that became aware, and there was something that there was something that needed to be dealt with. And it has to do with really just not allowing any other things to come in and be our God. Now, the problem comes in is we live in a world, in a society, that is, you know, just real uptight about this kind of thing. And it turns into a Matthew chapter 6 situation, because this is going to be the next question, or actually chapter 7, excuse me, because this is the question that's going to be rolling around in some of your minds. Because in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." The whole concept is use good discernment in the times that you choose to try and, because we're not called to be sin sniffers, you know, the whole Ricky Rule Finder concept of trying to find out, you know, everybody else's faults and, you know, and problem areas. And so now we're going to make sure we're the guys and gals that are there. Again, we open up our sport coat and there's the badge, you know, I'm the Holy Spirit police here to bust you. You know, that's just silliness. That's weird. But this is where it can go easily if we don't keep this in balance. This says, judge not that you be not judged. This word judge is not to condemnation. This is very, very important. we are to be able to have a discernment about right and wrong and make judgment calls about situations. But see, Satan wants to get us all, oh, well, that's just not PC, you know. That's not going to be really right, you know. I mean, well, whoa, wait a minute. That's the world stuff. I'm not worried about that right now. We're talking about God stuff here. We're talking about the body of Christ, and we're talking about really level, you know, Christianity. And the reality is, yeah, we are not to judge to condemnation. The judgment to condemnation is you and I aren't making the judgment call of who's going to heaven and who's not. That's judging to condemnation. Well, do you know you're going to end up in hell? You know, I mean, that, you know, I mean, it's like coming off that way is really not usually the necessary thing. Usually it's more the discussion of, hey, listen, man, I think this is kind of destructive. It's speak the truth in love. It's really understanding that, man, the speck and the log concept is, man, I got to make sure I'm even seeing this clearly because I'm a messed up person too. So I got to make sure that how I approach this is really right. And this idea of judge to condemnation is the issue with this. We're not to judge people to condemnation. That's not our role. That's not our place. God's going to take care of that. What is our place? This is the next. So let's go to question B because it's coming. Let's look at verse 15, same chapter. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. So, obviously, we can be judging situations and circumstances and people's actions and attitudes and everything. And this is in order to identify who they are. So this is to identify where, who are they, what are they a part of? Is this really a part of the body of Christ? Because read on as we go along. Ravenous wolves, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Obviously, the answer is no. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So, one of the best ways to know and to identify something is obviously the fruit inspection concept, or what are they eating? I like the what are they eating concept. Wolves eat sheep. Sheep don't eat sheep. So that's a good way to tell. Is this person trying to corner other people and get them into their thinking and trying to, you know, drag them into their, or are they trying to, you know, is this guy trying to pick up on that gal? And what are they, why would they be doing that? Is this person, you know, what's going on? That's fruit inspection, observation. What is going on in this situation? Is this edifying, building up a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is this pulling that down? Is this building up or pulling down? This is how you can start to make identification decisions and judgment calls. That's not judging to condemnation, brothers and sisters. That is being good, solid believers and being concerned about other brothers and sisters. This is a very, you know, involved, and I know truly it's scripturally it's very involved topic, okay, scripturally. You know, it goes on, you know, there's those who are warped and sinning. You know, you rebuke a divisive man on the first and second admonition. And after that, man, if they're just not responding, you know, they're warped and they're sinning and you just need to sever ties, it says. Makes good sense to me. That's the kind of thing that, why would you give that a platform in your life? You know what I mean by platform? You know what I'm saying about that? In other words, people have an opportunity to speak things into your life. If you've got young people, young children, you know, young people, young kids and stuff, man, you've got a platform to speak good things in their lives, or you can be speaking lame things into their lives. It's just between you and the Lord. I mean, what are you doing with the time? What are you doing with the opportunity? Because eventually there's going to come a time where they're going to decide whether they want to hear from you or not. And you want to make sure you've built a good platform in their life, that they respect you, that there's mutual respect, that they're willing to listen. So this is the platform, that willingness to listen and receive good things, even correction, even healthy, godly admonition. You see? And so when we talk about this kind of a chapter or these kind of thoughts here, I think there's a lot to it, and I know that there's a lot of depth in it and a lot of things to think about, because once you get into this idea of, oh, well, you know, I know maybe so-and-so, that's not what we're talking about, this tit-for-tat stuff. That's not what we're talking about. When you become aware of something, the best thing you can do is pray for other people. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. And just pray that the conviction of the Spirit would come upon them and just do the work. And man, just be glad if you never have to talk to people. I've had situations, you guys, I've talked to them, I've had obviously many over the years, but serious matters that I've had to go and talk with people and really would pray. And this, I'd say, oh, Lord, why me? I don't want to have to do this, you know. This is, I was just a you know, young believer, and, you know, it's just, you know, have my own thing. Who am I, man? I'm just a big mess. I don't feel like I'm not in any place to be making any kind of a call on anything, you know, and I've got this situation where I've got to go talk to this person. This person's a part of the extended family and our family. Oh, it's just horrible. You know, I'm thinking, oh no, you got the wrong guy. The Lord doesn't let me off the hook on this. Oh, you got the wrong guy. The phone keeps ringing, you know. So eventually I've got to go, you know, and I got to stop by. And I say, okay, so I do the quick throw up the prayer. Hey, I pull up, you know, and I think, oh, awesome. It's kind of dark at the house. Looks like nobody's here. I will have done my token visit. I'm off the hook. This is what I'm thinking. No. Just lights in the back of the house were on, not up towards the front. So as soon as I knock, so we go and we wrap. The person could easily have overtaken me. So I felt like at least I had the keys to this little church. So I figured at least I'll go to the church and feel kind of safe there, you know. At least there's hopefully some respect for the place. So we go in, we sit down, we start talking. I explain the matter that I'm aware of. And, you know, now it's this... You know, he said, she said, who told you such a blasphemous thing and all this. Wow, you know, I'm really, I'm just several months into hanging out with the Lord. So I am not the guy to be doing this in my mind at all. You know, hey, I just looked him straight in the face and said, man, listen, I am one messed up dude. So I have no rock pile here. I am wanting you to know that there's an awareness starting to surface about this issue. If this is going on, all I can tell you is this is what the Bible says, and I would sever all of this quickly because this will ruin your whole life and blah, blah, blah. You know, all I had was the Bible, you know. I've got no other, I'm empty other than whatever I know out of this, which is very limited. I just read up on it as best I could to convey this. So there's absolute, complete denial of all things. And so I'm like, praise the Lord, I'm alive still. I'm going to drop you off at your house. Really, this is what I'm thinking, man. I've done what I could do, you know. I pled with the situation. I prayed. I did everything I could. I conveyed the scripture of truth. I go back now. I drop off this person at their residence. Now, you know, I go home. You know, I say, well, you know, so how'd that go? Well, I don't know. I guess we'll see. We may never be invited to another barbecue again, but, oh well, family function might be ended. But the point of all this is this could happen to any of us in any of our situations. It's friends, it's family, it's coworkers, it's anything. But the reality is sometimes the Lord calls upon us for these kind of things. And how we approach it is really important. Ultimately, it was great. Within a couple of hours, there's a knock at the door. And it's this person. Came in and just came completely clean on everything. And just we prayed and repented and moved on. God can do awesome things. It's difficult. I didn't do that. I had nothing in myself. There was nothing in my mind. I just was doing something because I knew the Lord was asking me to deal with that. And all I could hope for and pray was that there would be a godly end result to this. That was all that could be hoped for. And man, the Lord moved. The Lord did a good work through it. So I encourage you with this kind of stuff. And this was absolutely at a last resort after a lot of prayer, after a lot of seeking the Lord, after, you know, believe me. We want to be followers like we read here, who are willing to draw some lines. Say, hey man, that's not okay. I'm following the Lord. you're trying to pull me away from the Lord, and I'm not going to be a party to that. And that's individual. That's us as individuals. We have to draw those lines. And I think it's really important for us in order to maintain a healthy Christian journey, you know, with God. You know, I have we all have friends and people we know that, you know, and loved ones and stuff that just didn't draw good lines. And the end result is a real bummer. Before we close out, I'm going to give you a couple of things just to think on. Every cult has five things in common. I just want to read these off to you so you can tuck them away. When we get into, and this is great, since we're in Deuteronomy, when we get to 1 John, we'll go through all these real clearly and explain them. Actually, we can find all of them. We don't have time tonight to get into all this. We can find all of them here in these scriptures. But they make God, you know, any kind of a cult or any type of a group like this makes God hard to reach. They complicate worship of God. It's a works trip, and you're never going to be really good enough. And they complicate getting to God. That's the first one. The next one is they lessen the person of Jesus Christ, or they diminish, or they make him more of like an angel or a prophet or something like that. They strip him really of the full deity. They also defy the Spirit of God. You know, they really reject the real work of the Spirit and the Spirit and the authority of Scripture in that sense also. The next fourth thing is they absolutely need complete allegiance to themselves, to them. That they expect complete allegiance to them. And the fifth one is that there is exclusivity. They draw people to themselves and saying they alone have the truth. Isn't it great to be a part of the one true living God? We can say that Christianity is exclusive, because it is. If we really believe what the Bible teaches and what Jesus says, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through him. If we really believe that, that is exclusive, that he is the only way. But I don't believe that we have that exclusive knowledge. You see, I believe that we're a part of a large body, a global body of believers that has a lot of different aspects to it, you know, different groups that are Christians that love God and that have a heart and believe in Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. We just want to be as effective as we can, so we believe that going through the Word and following God and taking God at His Word, believing in the power of His Holy Spirit, all these things help us to be as effective as we possibly can. But when we look at all this, all of these things, when they strip Jesus of his deity and all these different things, they take away the simplicity of the message of the gospel itself. And see, this is what God is trying to set the stage for in Deuteronomy, what ultimately is coming for the body of Christ. You know, because when you read Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 28, you'll find there's a whole thing that Paul talks about there. About, hey, he talks to the Ephesian elders there. It says, man, be careful. You can go back and read that. That's extra credit. Father, we do thank you tonight that you love us the way you do, that you have a purpose and a plan for our lives. And Lord, we know that these the cults and the various things out there would seek to make it complicated to have fellowship with you and when you've made it so simple. And Lord, we want to stay within the simplicity of the relationship that we have with you. And Lord, those who would take away from all that you've done and try and make it man's efforts. Lord, we are so thankful that we are a part of the body of Christ and that we do believe that it is exclusive yet all-inclusive at the same time, that you aren't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that everyone might have everlasting life. That's your desire, Lord. But in order for the relationship to be genuine, there has to be choice. And so, Lord, we're so thankful that, Lord, as we choose you, somehow we come to the realization and the understanding that you actually chose us. Lord, we're just responding to that. It's already happening. Lord, we pray for those who have been listening in and just want to give their hearts to you, Lord, that they would just be able to acknowledge you as the Savior of the world and then recognize their need for a personal Savior, recognize sin and that we're all sinners and that they would ask for forgiveness. And that's all that we have to do is just ask you for forgiveness. And you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Lord, we pray for those that would invite you now to be their Lord and their Savior, just through that simple prayer of faith. Just saying, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I want to ask you to forgive me of my sin. I want you to come into my heart and make my heart your home. You wash and cleanse my life, and I want to be born again. I want you, and I accept you and receive you into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. And he will be just that. And you'll be born again, and you'll have everlasting life as yours now. And all you need is just a Bible. Start going to a Bible teaching church. Be around other believers and tell people that you met Jesus. Lord, we thank you for those that have made that decision tonight. And just ask, Lord, that you'd continue to cause them to grow and to flourish for your glory. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.